Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right. Well, here's a really encouraging way to start a message. Do you have any regrets in your life? Some of you guys are going, yeah, right now, if this is the message coming here, that's a regret that I have right now. But everybody has some kind of regret in their life. Maybe you regret having a donut for breakfast this morning, or you regret, somebody goes, never regret the donut. Maybe wearing a shirt that's too tight. Maybe you look back to photos from high school and you regret the hairstyle that you had back then. Those are lighter regrets, but then there's deeper regrets, right? Maybe you regret taking that job that didn't work out, right? You think about that. The hurtful words that you said to someone that you care about. Maybe you regret not putting your faith in Jesus sooner in your life, right? Like everybody has regrets, and they're at varying degrees and varying levels, right? Even I have regrets. Every morning, I regret the bowl of ice cream that I had the night before, right? Like, that is not a good decision. I regret not staying closer to some of my friends from high school and previous seasons in my life. That's a regret that I carry. Probably one of the biggest regrets that I have is that it took me so many years for me to truly see just how wonderful my wife, Christina, truly is. For the first few years of our marriage, I really took her for granted and could not see who she really was and the gift that she was. And what regret is the gap between the life that God wants for you and the choices that you've made for yourself. That's the gap. And when you begin to look back and you reflect and you see the effects and you see the results or the consequences of decisions, that's when regret begins to well out. Most regrets we can ignore or we laugh about, but some of them stick around. Some of those regrets actually haunt us, the way that I imagine, you know, ghosts in certain stories may haunt a certain person, and you end up thinking about a missed opportunity quite a bit. In the quiet moments of the night, you start having these what ifs. What if I had done this? What if I had not done that? And they kind of start to haunt you. You wonder, how might my life be different today if, right? All of those start welling up regrets in our lives. And so what I want to invite you to do, as Josh mentioned, is turning your Bible to Matthew 14, or you can click over there in your device. We're going to be looking at a guy by the name of Herod. He's a ruler who had regrets in his life that really seemed to haunt him in his life. While you're going to Matthew 14, I want to welcome everybody here today. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors. So glad that you have joined us this morning. I want to welcome everybody at Lighthouse Online. If you're here in Hancock County, maybe you're joining somewhere else, thank you so much for being a part of the family. Let us know maybe where you're joining from in the chat, and our host would love to connect with you this morning. And then I want to say welcome to all of our guests in the room this morning. Lighthouse family, can we take a moment and just welcome all of our guests in Lighthouse Online? Let them know how grateful we are today. We're launching this new series today called Jesus is Enough. We're going to be journeying through Matthew 14 and 15, talking about how do you pursue satisfaction in Christ as opposed to other things. And so that's where we're going to be going for the next few weeks. So I want to start off looking at Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start right in verse 1 and read through a few passages here. You can follow along as I read. It says this: "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him.'" And so we're going to pause here for just a moment. So Herod is hearing about the ministry and the teachings of Jesus, and he thinks that this is John the Baptist come back from the dead. And so what we're going to read here in just a moment is actually a flashback moment, right? So Matthew is catching everybody up to speed on why Herod would say this and think about this, right? He goes, this Jesus is John the Baptizer resurrected from the dead. So remember that. So it's a flashback. So as we go to verse 3, kind of go, diddly-doo, diddly-doo, diddly-doo. All right, here we go. Verse 3. Now, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. And so that is the account that's going on. So what's happened, Jesus is becoming more and more well-known, especially in the region of Galilee. And what that does for Herod is it brings back this moment of regret, right? This flashback, this memory of a decision when he ordered the killing of John the Baptizer, and it seems to have haunted him, right? It's come back to revisit him. And so everybody has regrets, some big, some small. Chances are many of us in here have regrets that may haunt you today as well. And so here's what I want to do. I want to talk through two ways that you and I can silence the ghost of regret in our lives. And here's the first one. Find your satisfaction in Christ, not your circumstances. Find your satisfaction in Christ, not your circumstances. One of the things when you begin to read through the Bible and you find out about Herod, you find out that Herod was a pleasure seeker. This was a guy who was driven by lust. He was driven by his passions more than anything else at all. In fact, the whole thing that launched this conflict between him and John the Baptizer was that Herod actually stole his brother Philip's wife, right? So Herodias was married to Philip, which was Herod's brother. He wanted her, he took her, and then married her. And John's like, that's not right. You should not be doing that. Then on top of that, this is a guy who had no problem throwing lavish parties for himself to celebrate him. And then kind of in this kind of weird, gross thing, he leverages his stepdaughter slash niece in this kind of sensual dance during his birthday party as entertainment that the scripture said gave him pleasure and satisfaction. This guy is primarily driven by his appetites, by his passions, by his lust. And this is one of the things that John the Baptizer started this whole thing. Listen, Herod, you can't do this. This is not right. This is not the way that God wants you to live your life. And he essentially called him out for it. And so to silence regret, you need Christ as your satisfaction. You've got to find your satisfaction in Christ alone. Because living for pleasure is not enough. You need to know that. Living for pleasure is not enough. Why? Because pleasure doesn't last. Pleasure is temporary, right? Once the dopamine hit falls, once whatever it is that's giving you pleasure goes away, it's gone, and now you've got to find it again, or you've got to find a higher degree of it. It just doesn't last. It's temporary. This is one of the things that Paul was exposing in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, when he says this, indeed, we too were once stupid. I love when the scripture is just so blatant, like, oh, this is obvious. I get that. I have been there. Indeed, we too were once stupid, disobedient, and misled. We were slaves to many kinds of lusts and pleasures. Paul says, man, if you are driven by pleasure seeking, this is the Bible, that is a stupid way to live. That's what Paul says. It is not wise. This is not smart. It's not a good idea. And you're not actually free. You're a slave. You're a slave to your passions. You're a slave to your lust and your pleasure. You are no longer the driver of your life. Your sin is. Your desire for pleasure is the thing that drives you. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, that you've been so driven by pleasure or lust or desire, you don't want to engage in that anymore, and yet at the same time, you feel this internal compulsion, almost like you have to, like you're required to. Titus 3 says, when you live that way, you're a slave. That's why. You're a slave to your lusts and your pleasures. You will not find freedom by fulfilling every impulse, by fulfilling every desire, by fulfilling every temptation that comes across your way. You know what you will find if you live that way? You'll find heartache. You'll find disappointment. You'll find regret. If you live that kind of a way, you are welcoming regret into your life. But you need to know this. You don't need better circumstances. What you need is Christ. You need satisfaction that's only found in Christ. There's a couple of really clear truths that Jesus shares with his disciples and with us in the scriptures. The first one is in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm it, man. If you want to find satisfaction, if you want to know what real life looks like, if you want to know the way, if you want to know the truth, it is found in me. It is not found in anything else. There is no worldly pleasure, no worldly experience that will fulfill you the way that I do. A little bit later in John chapter 15, Jesus says this to his disciples when he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Can you imagine what it feels like to have the joy of Jesus living in you? To have the joy of Christ residing in your heart and in your life. And he says, listen, the only way that your joy can be complete is if my joy is in you. You've got to find your satisfaction in Christ alone. And so that begs the question, if Christ is my true source of satisfaction, how do I get that? How do I find that level of satisfaction in Christ? And that's one of the things I love about, it's all throughout the scriptures. One place that I think it's really prevalent is in Psalm 16. And I want to walk you through what Psalm 16 really says. The first thing Psalm 16 would say is this, if you're going to find your satisfaction in Christ, you've got to ask Jesus to save you. You've got to ask Jesus to be your forgiver. You've got to ask Jesus to be your leader. You've got to ask Jesus to rescue you from this life of slavery to lust and pleasure, right? Actually, Psalm 16:1 says this, protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you. This is David expressing, you go, listen, the only place that I know I can find safety, the only place that I know that I can find rescue is in you alone, God, right? David's writing that about his current situation, and at the exact same time, he is foreshadowing about Jesus and what Jesus is going to come and do and accomplish. And so we ask God to save us. We ask Jesus to save us because he's the only place that we can find protection and refuge and safety in. And so if Christ is going to be your satisfaction, the first thing you've got to do is look to him to rescue you, ask him to save you. Here's the second thing that Psalm 16 would point out. You've got to replace your counterfeit saviors with Jesus. Replace your counterfeit saviors with Jesus. Listen, when you feel stressed, when you feel regret coming on, when you feel overwhelmed, here's the question for you to ask. Where do you turn to for relief? Think about that. When the stress comes, when the overwhelming feeling comes, when the regret shows up, where do you turn for some form of release or some form of escape? Is it alcohol? Some kind of substance? You turn to gossip? Talk about others to make you feel better about yourself? Is it porn? Just to lose yourself in that moment? Do you turn to getting attention from people and posting photos or getting people to talk about you? Do you turn to doom scrolling and you just spend hours and hours chasing after things to escape real life? Maybe you go the route of just feeling sorry for yourself and playing a victim and looking for sympathy. Where do you turn when stress and anxiety and regret shows up. Do you know what all those are? Those are counterfeit saviors. They are false forms of escaping the challenges of this life. A counterfeit savior always promises freedom, but always delivers debt. Counterfeit saviors always promise freedom, but they actually always deliver a deeper level of debt. Only the real savior pays your debt and delivers you to freedom. That's only found in Jesus Christ. And so you've got to replace your counterfeit saviors with Jesus instead. This is what Psalm 16, verse 4 is saying. It's saying the sorrows of those who take another God for themselves will multiply. If you dive deep into that, it's just going to expand. And so David makes a decision. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips. He says, I am making an intentional decision to resist and reject and not go that route anymore. You know, something that might be helpful for you or for me is to simply do this. You know, this week, maybe even today, when you go home, make a list of your counterfeit saviors. What do you turn to when the heat gets turned on, when you feel anxiety, when you feel the regrets coming on? What do you run to escape and to find relief? Make a list of those counterfeit saviors and then reject them. See them for what they are. I am not worshiping those anymore. I will not pour out offerings to those fake saviors. And at the same time, you can ask the Spirit to give you new desires, to change your heart and to change your mind and to draw your direction to Jesus. And here's a third thing you might do. Make it difficult for you to get back to your counterfeit saviors. Make it challenging to get back to those places. Make it difficult for you to go back to your old ways. But you got to replace your counterfeit saviors with Jesus. Then Psalm 16 would also say this. You got to fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, right? I'm asking him to save me. He's transforming me from the inside out. I'm replacing the counterfeit saviors with Jesus, and then I'm fixing my thoughts on Jesus alone. This is Psalm 16, verses 7 through 8. It says this, I will bless the Lord who counsels me. Even at night when my thoughts trouble me, I always let the Lord guide me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. What David is describing here is he's describing things like reading the Bible, letting the Lord counsel me. He's describing things like worship and prayer, blessing the Lord, inviting the Lord to guide me throughout my life. You know what David's talking about? He's talking about directing my thoughts, focusing my thoughts on God. Instead of these worldly things, right? What one of the key things that actually might help you is to simply, it's a small step, but it's a very powerful step, memorizing scripture. What if you memorized one scripture that was primarily about the goodness and the faithfulness of God, and when you started to feel the stress and the regret and the worry start to come into your life, you just made the commitment to speak that verse out loud, which is truth. How do you think the Holy Spirit would use that to change your moment and to change your mind and to change your life? The power of one verse memorized in your mind and in your heart can begin to give you freedom and give you power as the Holy Spirit applies that into your life. I would encourage you to consider taking that step. In fact, that's a next step on your connection card on the back, is to just memorize one verse this week, focusing on God, that will lead you through this moment. And in fact, if you mark that next step and your email address is legible on the front of your card, we'll send you, I've got a couple of verses that you're going, well, I'm not sure which one to memorize. I'll send you a few that you might consider, right? You don't have to memorize them all, but it might be one that you decide, I think that one might be the one for me to memorize this week, and I'm going to use it when this is coming on in my life. The reason I say this is because being free from sin is less about what you run from and more about who you run to. Let me say that again, because that is so critically important. Being set free from your regrets and being set free from sin is less about what you run from, and it's more about who you run to. We're not only running away from our regrets, we're not only running away from our passions and our pleasure, but we're actually running to God, that he becomes our primary source of satisfaction. And then this is what I love about Psalm 16. Look at how this passage ends, right? So we're asking God to save us. We're replacing our counterfeit saviors with Jesus. We're fixing our thoughts on him. And then look, therefore, my heart is glad And my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. This is what it looks like to walk with God. Doesn't mean you won't have challenges. Doesn't mean everything will go your way without any problems at all. But what it means is you have God. And that's enough to bring you joy and real abundant pleasure in any situation that you're facing. So if you're going to silence regrets, it's not going to come by drowning them out through pleasure. It's going to come through finding your satisfaction in Christ alone. Here's the second way. If you're going to silence the ghosts of regret, live for God's approval, not your reputation. Live for God's approval and not your reputation. Now, Herod, again, if you do a study on his life just from the scriptures, you'll begin to find out this is a very conflicted guy. And one of the reasons he's so conflicted is because he is actually a people pleaser at heart. He's a people pleaser at the core of who he is. If you read in Matthew 14, which we already read, you see that Herod wanted to kill John because of what John was saying to him. Mark chapter 6 gives a very similar account, but he says the opposite. He actually says that he was afraid of John, and so he protected him. So the question is, well, which one is it? Did he want to kill John, or was he afraid of John and protected him? Actually, you know what it is? It's both. He's a people pleaser. He's conflicted. There's times he wants to just let John have it, but the scriptures say he's also afraid of the people, and they believe John's a prophet, and so Herod doesn't want to kill him, and he protects him because he doesn't really know how to make challenging choices, the right choices in those moments. See, this is what's very interesting. Herod was the king over the region, but actually it was the people who were in control because Herod was a people pleaser. He lived his life trying to do things the way that they wanted him to. He wore the crown, but they were in charge. You remember that account? Salome, who's the stepdaughter slash niece, does this dance for Herod, and he's rash. He makes this huge proclamation because he's a pleasure seeker, and in the process, paints himself in a corner. And now he's required to kill John the Baptizer. Why? Because he's afraid of what his guests will think of him if he doesn't. This is a people pleaser on display. When you live for your reputation, you give power over to other people in your life. They are now driving and they define you in what you'll do. In fact, people pleasing is just a polite way of saying idolatry. That's all people pleasing really is. It's idolatry. It's putting the opinion of a person on the throne of where only God belongs. It is putting more weight on what the people around you think and say about you than on what God himself says about you. Now for me, I used to really struggle with people-pleasing in my life. One of the reasons is I've started to be able to trace it back really clearly. Many of you know my story, and for most of my life, I was raised by my dad, who was an alcoholic. And if you've ever been raised or been close to somebody who wrestles with alcoholism, one of the things you begin to learn is you actually don't know what mood you're going to find them in from moment to moment. And so when I woke up in the morning, I would have to kind of see, okay, is dad in a good mood or is he in a bad mood? And am I allowed to talk to him? Do I need to stay out of his way? And so the whole time, if I come home from school, if he comes out of his bedroom, whatever it is, I am reading all of the micro signs to help me understand what should my response be in this moment, right? Because I'm trying to figure out how do I keep him happy and everything be okay. So I learned how to read his body language in the smallest details so I could match and keep things smooth. So that led me to develop an awareness when I started talking with other people that I would pay attention to facial expressions and the tone of your voice and those types of things so that I would know how you felt and you respond. And if I was like afraid of you, then I could move into this people-pleasing mode. Now, people-pleasing looks like weakness from the outside. But in fact, people-pleasing is a form of manipulation. Because I can find out how you feel. If I can find out what I think you want someone to say, I can say it and manipulate you in that moment. So actually, people-pleasing is a form of manipulation. And what if you dive deep into that, here's what will happen. You will do things that others think, that you think others want you to do, but you never really wanted to do. You will say things that you think other people want you to say that you never really wanted to say, right? And in the process of all of that, you end up losing yourself because you are living your life trying to figure out what everybody wants from you in that moment. This is why Proverbs chapter 29 is so clear, so powerful. It says this, fearing people is a dangerous trap. This is a dangerous trap to get yourself into. If you live as a people pleaser, you will have lots of regrets because you will always be chasing approval from the people around you. It will lead you to do things you never wanted to do, regret. It will lead you to say things you never wanted to say, that equals regret. It will lead you to miss out on opportunities because of embarrassment, or you think you're wondering how people might judge you, and that leads you to regret. You don't need to live for man's approval. You need to live for God's approval, which begs a question. Well, how do I get that? How do I get God's approval? This is what I love about the scriptures. Proverbs 29:25, right? Starts out one way. Look how it wraps up. Actually, let's read this passage out loud together, beginning with fearing people. Are you ready? Go. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. And so the proverb says, listen, people-pleasing is a really bad idea, but trusting the Lord, that's a really good idea, right? That's safety, right? This is how you get shielded from danger. This is how you get shielded from destruction. And what trust is simply putting your faith in the Lord over and above anybody else. And so right there in one verse, you have contrasted people-pleasing versus trusting in God, looking for man's approval versus having God's approval. God's approval is far better than man's approval. Now, how do we get that? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, now that we have God's approval by what? Faith. We have God's approval by faith, right? We're going to talk about that here in just a second. We have peace with God because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. How do we get God's approval? It's Proverbs 29:25. Trusting the Lord. Trusting that what Jesus has done with his life, through his death, and through his resurrection is enough. It's enough to welcome me into the family of God. It's enough to cause me to be a son of God, a daughter of God, to make me righteous and holy and blameless before the Father, not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus has done. And so now we have God's approval by faith because of what Jesus has done. This is the only way you get it. Listen, if you try to earn God's approval, you're just trading one burden, which is people-pleasing, for a much, much heavier burden, which is religious legalism. And neither of them will satisfy. You have to know that as followers of Jesus, we don't work for peace, we work from peace. Because it has been given to us through the work of Jesus Christ, because we put our hope and our trust and our faith in him, now we have peace through Jesus Christ as a gift. And listen, if you're a people pleaser, this whole idea of God's approval sounds like and feels like another mountain for you to climb, right? I've got more stuff I need to do so that now not only people are happy with me, then God will be happy with me as well. And so what is it? What's this thing that you want me to do? But here's what the Bible says about it. Jesus already climbed that mountain for you. And you get all the blessings, all the benefits, all the rights, all the accolades through Christ. Now, what's very amazing to me, and it's just the way that the Lord works, it's so cool, that once you have God's approval through faith in Jesus Christ, your desire now becomes pleasing God. This is so cool, right? So like, if your goal is pleasing God from the outset by what you do, and I'm going to get God's approval by doing good things and pleasing him, it's like, well, you can't. It's impossible. But if you receive God's approval by faith through the work of Jesus Christ, then what the Holy Spirit does is he changes your mind and your heart so that you want to please God, and it's a whole different ballgame, right? It's crazy. It's amazing. How do I know that? Well, one is Jesus, right? In John chapter 5, verse 30, he says this. He's talking about his purpose and his mission in the world. He says, listen, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. Now, this is really important. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. This is Jesus' goal. I want to please the Father. I want to please God. Yes, I'm here because I love you, and I'm going to take on your debt that you owe for your sin so that you can be right with God because of what I've done. But ultimately, at the heart of why I'm doing this, the Father asked me, and I want to please him. That's really the heart that's behind this. And it's twofold. It's not an either or. It's actually a both and. But I am here to please God. That was Jesus' mission. And when you receive God's approval through faith in Christ, that now becomes your mission. Look at what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Let's read this one out loud together as well, starting with, so we make it our goal. Are you ready? Go. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. So if I'm here on earth, or if I'm in heaven for eternity, the goal is the same, pleasing God, right? Not to get peace from him, not to get approval from him, but it's because I already have his approval. I'm not working for peace, I'm working from peace, right? Big, big difference. So that begs a question. What pleases God? Now, earlier in the week, I actually had a whole list of about 9 or 10 just from the scriptures. And as I was going through, I was like, that's actually a lot. That might feel really overwhelming on a Sunday morning to walk through all of those. So I picked what I thought were just the two most critical ones today. And what I've also done is created a guide called the, again, we're great at titling stuff around here, the What Pleases God Guide, okay? And so that's got a list of the topics and scriptures that are very, very clear about the things that please God. But I want to point out two of them really quickly. If you were here last Sunday, you will remember that Nicole Smith shared a passage with us out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And that verse simply says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is one of the things that pleases God. Just trusting him, banking your whole life on him, putting all of your weight on him. God loves it when you put your faith in him. And so if you want to please God, it begins with faith. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ, receiving that gift that he's given to us. There's another thing that pleases God. This is actually found in Romans chapter 14. And it says this, that God is pleased when we help each other grow spiritually. Do you know that? It pleases God. It brings God joy when you help other people grow spiritually. When you're in your small group and you're listening to somebody share or you're praying for them, right? You know, one of the things, Lighthouse Kids was just one of the phenomenal ministries in our church family. Absolutely love them. Every single Sunday, they are helping children in our Lighthouse Kids wing discover the love of Jesus Christ and how to trust in the good news of Jesus. Every single week, they're doing that, and it's awesome. What they're doing is pleasing to the Lord because they're helping children. And in fact, they're helping one another grow spiritually. This is a powerful, powerful ministry in our church. And in fact, I wonder if we could do that. We've got some Lighthouse Kids volunteers in the room this morning. Can we just say a big thank you, maybe loud enough that they can hear us in that wing over there? Can we just say thank you to all of our Lighthouse Kids volunteers? If you're joining online from home, we love you. You guys are awesome, and you're incredible. One thing to know about that group, they're actually expanding classrooms. That wing is growing so quickly. There's two rooms that are really, really full. So they're actually expanding some classrooms to be able to help more children discover the good news of Jesus Christ and help them grow spiritually. And so what that also means is there's lots of new opportunities to help children discover who Jesus is. And so if you're going, you know what? I think I could invest an hour of my time, you know, like once a month or maybe twice a month, helping kids discover the joy of Jesus, how to not find their meaning in pleasure seeking, how to not chase after people pleasing, but receive their approval from God, receive their satisfaction from Christ. This would be a great place for you to serve. And so actually on the back of your card, you might mark that next step at the bottom. Says, hey, I'm interested in learning about volunteering at Lighthouse Community. And so perhaps Lighthouse Kids would be a really, really easy, fun way for you to serve in our ministry here. And so mark that on the back of your card. Also, back there is the guide. Again, email on the front. We'll send that to you. The reason we're talking about this is because when you receive God's approval, you're no longer fearing other people. You don't need anyone else's, and you'll start to live free from regrets, right? If you have God's approval. In fact, that's one of the reasons John was able to speak so truthfully to Herod. He said, hey, this is true. Because he wasn't afraid of Herod. He had God's approval, right? And so I don't think John was mean or rude or nasty about what he said. He was just saying, Herod, that's not right. You've stolen your brother's wife. That's weird. Don't do that, right? That's not a good idea. But he could talk that plainly because he has God's approval and he wasn't looking for man's. Listen, Herod was a deeply, deeply conflicted man who was driven by his lusts and driven by a desire to please people, and it left him with all kinds of regrets. And Herod used pleasure-seeking and people-pleasing to escape regrets, but it was all ineffective. It didn't work. But he never used the one tool that could possibly have saved his life. Repentance. Changing his mind about the effectiveness of pleasure-seeking and people-pleasing, and instead choosing to trust Jesus. If he would have been willing to reject his counterfeit saviors and put his trust in Jesus Christ alone, we might be talking about Herod in a completely different perspective, in a completely different setting. Whatever regrets you have that are haunting you, you will not find freedom from them through pleasure-seeking and people-pleasing. It's not going to happen. You don't find freedom there. In fact, you find slavery there. The only way to be free is to carry your grief and your sin to Jesus. Right? This is essentially what John's disciples did. Remember, John is killed, and verse 12 says this. Then they went and told Jesus. John's disciples took their grief, and they took their story to Jesus. You need to know this is what happened. Our teacher, our leader, was killed by Herod because he's a weak, weak leader and he was a conflicted man. And so you and I can do the exact same thing. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus with your regrets, with your burdens, with your grief, with your sin, all of it. Take all of it to him and find your satisfaction in him alone. Receive God's approval through faith in Jesus Christ and no other way but go to Jesus. And so it begs the question, will you spend the rest of your life haunted by regrets? Or will you go to the King who offers true satisfaction, who offers freedom from the ghosts of your past and to be able to walk with him forever? You don't have to carry the weight of your regrets. You don't have to suffer by being haunted by your grief. And listen, I get it. Maybe you can't go back and fix your marriage, right? Maybe that is a bridge you can't cross. You can't go back and unsay the words that you've already said. I get that. That's all real. But you also need to stop trying to fix yourself by yourself. That doesn't work either. That doesn't take you anywhere. You've got to go to Jesus, and you've got to let him make you new by grace through faith. You can't go back and have a brand new beginning, but you can start right now and have a brand new end. This is the promise and the hope that Jesus gives to every single person who puts their faith in him. And some of you in here, you know you are the story of a brand new end that only comes through Jesus. It's only found in Christ. Jesus really is enough. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We take a moment to just think about what God might be saying to us. And so I just want you to ask this question, Jesus, what are you saying to me right now. And I just want you to listen to him for a moment. As you're listening to the Lord, I want you to do something in your seat or wherever you're joining from us online. I want you to take a moment and I want you to name either maybe some ghost of regret that keeps haunting you in your life, or name some counterfeit savior that you've been putting your trust in. You don't need to describe it. You don't need to go into the depths of it. Just name it right now. Now, I want you to imagine yourself doing what John's disciples did. Right now, just go to Jesus. Just go to Jesus. And instead of saying, I wish I hadn't, I wish I could go back, I wish I could have a do-over, right? Instead of saying, I wish I hadn't, I want you to do this. Start saying, Jesus, I'm glad you did. Jesus, I'm glad you've done what you've done. I'm glad you lived a perfect life. I'm glad you died in my place for my sin, for my regrets. I'm glad you rose from the dead, showing victory over sin and death, that you are the Son of God. I thank you for ascending to heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father in power and authority. Jesus, I'm glad you did. And replace your regret with his redemption. And let him be the source of your satisfaction. Let him grant you God's approval and change your life.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.